Alrighty, so this morning we continue our study in 2 Thessalonians. And we've talked about a summary of the book as living in the last days. Living in the last days. Now that's kind of a play on words there. But the idea is, how should we live in the days that are the last? And what we mean by last days there is, we are focusing on the return of Christ being an imminent event, meaning it could happen at any moment. And because it could happen at any moment, nothing has to happen before it. Any day could be the last day. And that's why Paul often teaches about the last days, because it's always with the focus and the intention of encouraging us to keep walking with the Lord. And if you fall and you stumble, you get back up and you keep walking with the Lord. And that's one of the tools God has given us, is the promise in 1 John 1:9. And so before we get started in our study, we want to go ahead and spend some time in silent prayer, getting in fellowship with the Lord, if need be, confessing sin, and relying upon the promise of God to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So go ahead and take that moment, and then I'll gather us with a word of prayer. Father, there's so much to be thankful for, and November is a type of month that we kind of start to fix our eyes on the things we're thankful for, and we want to bring those things before you, because as we saw way back when we studied James, all good things come from you. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from you, and we rejoice in your goodness to us. And we also rejoice that in the bad times, you're right there with us. We want to focus on that thought this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, that you would teach us and help us to retain the things that you wrote through your servant Paul. And we just pray that you'd bless the reading and exposition of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so living in the last days, and this morning we're going to look at, in our passage, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're only going to cover verses 2, 3, and 4 this morning. So it's a fairly short passage. And what we see in this passage is a church worthy of thanksgiving. A church worthy of thanksgiving. Now this would have been a perfect message for maybe 2 weeks from now when we celebrate the holiday called Thanksgiving. But I think the month of November is a great time to reflect upon the things we're thankful for. And I kind of was thinking about that this morning, is why is Thanksgiving such a month of Thanksgiving? And I think it's our society trying to boost up our morale as we start to enter the winter months. We have to reflect upon the things we're thankful for. Of course, there's a history behind Thanksgiving and the feast between the pilgrims and the Indians, but I think there's some morale boosting that's needed before we come into the winter months. So we're going to look at, we're still in the introduction phase of the book of 2 Thessalonians, and in these verses, Paul is giving a thanksgiving, and we're going to see what exactly he's thankful for, who he's thankful for, and why he's thankful. And so let's start by reading our passage in its entirety. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 2, we read, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." And so I want to kind of go through, I shared the outline of the entire book and the purpose, and I thought that this would be a wonderful thing to review each and every week to kind of see, this is our map through the book of 2 Thessalonians to see where we're at. And so one of the things we talked about is in the first chapter really is kind of encouragement. Paul is encouraging the church, and he starts by commending the church for certain things. Now that's our verse that we're going to be looking at this morning. He then goes into a broader range of encouragement for the church, and we'll look at that starting next week. And then into chapter 2, he starts to correct error in the church. He reinforces the truth to the church, requests prayer from the church, instructs the church in proper living, and then it's a blessing and conclusion. So we're going to look at, this is the general tracks, if you will, that the train will be going on. And so we are under that phase of encouragement. Paul is encouraging the church with particular things. Now, the passage we just read mentions thanksgiving. Paul says that we are obligated to give thanks. We are bound to give thanks for you always. So we're going to follow a three-step outline. First of all, we're going to see the obligation of thanksgiving. What does that mean when he says we are bound to give thanks? Why is he bound? What binds the Apostle Paul to give thanks? Number two, we're going to look at the occasion of thanksgiving. Why is Paul thankful? For what reason is Paul, Silas, and Timothy bound to give thanks? And then lastly, we'll see the object of thanksgiving. And that's, I think, the biggest part of the sermon that I want to focus on the most is, the object of thanksgiving is ultimately the Lord. So first of all, the obligation of thanksgiving. We see in, starting in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a general introduction. And then he jumps right into verse 3. We are bound. We are bound. Now, first of all, we want to make an observation. When he says we, who is he talking about? Himself, Paul, Silas or Silvanus, and Timothy. So when he's saying we, he's talking about us, the individuals that planted your church, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we are bound. Now, I did a word study on the word bound, and it literally means an obligation or to owe. So literally the idea here is we owe thanks. We have a debt of thanks. Now, why is that? Well, we're going to keep on studying and we'll see if that question is answered. But to summarize, the obligation of thanksgiving is that we are bound. We owe thanks. And so Paul starts his portion of commending the church and encouraging the church with being thankful. So then we get into the occasion of thanksgiving. Why is Paul thankful? Now, this is kind of, because it's such a short passage, it might be a short message. I hesitate to say that because I know the moment I say that, we're going to find a really tempting rabbit trail to pursue. But we'll do our best to not pursue the rabbits this morning. But number two, the occasion of thanksgiving. Why was Paul thankful? And there's four things that I want to highlight. But first of all, in our passage, if you turn again to 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because. So that word because, when you see that, you should circle it, because that's what he's about to say. The reason he's thankful is because, he says, your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so there's four things that I want you to notice about what Paul, the occasion of thanksgiving, the things that he is thankful for. Number one, he's thankful for their faith. He's thankful for their faith. Now, faith is, despite some conflicting opinions, it simply means to be persuaded by the truth or the facts. If you believe something, you are persuaded of the truth of it. That's all it is. So if you believe in Christ, you are persuaded that he died on the cross for your sins and that nothing else can take away our sins. But he died for our sins. So when our faith is in Christ, we are persuaded that he has saved us through his sacrificial death. So the occasion of thanksgiving is, number one, their faith. And notice what he says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Grows exceedingly. And I love it. Paul is the king of superlatives. And so a superlative is, you know, very, very, very much. So it's not just your faith grows. He says, your faith grows. And like we saw in 1 Thessalonians, it grows to the point of overflow. It is exceedingly growing. And therefore, we're thankful. So the occasion of thanksgiving is that the faith of the Thessalonians is growing. And we're going to see why that's particularly significant, because the Thessalonians didn't have everything go their way. In fact, you could probably argue that just about nothing went their way. They were faced with immense persecution, and despite that, their faith grew. In fact, I might say that because of it, their faith grew. And that's one of the hidden blessings of trials, is it really grows our faith. Because that's when the things that we know have to be believed. They have to be put into practice, put into action. That's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. So, number one, he gives thanks for their faith, because your faith grows exceedingly. Number two, he gives thanks for their love. Their love. Now, the word here is agape. And we've dealt with the term agape love in the past. And it simply means it's a divine love. It's a love that's not rooted in emotion. Now, emotions might be a part of it, but emotions don't determine whether this love is given or received. This is the type of love a husband is supposed to show his wife, and a wife her husband. It's the type of love that God shows mankind. And what it means is it's unconditional. No matter what, we display this love. And the Thessalonians did that. And see what Paul says. Because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Again, that word abounds. It's that point of overflow. It's not just, hi, how are you? They smile at each other, you know, kind of casual acquaintances. But their love abounds. Again, there's something about trials, especially when you face trials with other people. You go through something together. That really bonds people. In fact, that was my coach's philosophy with football. You know what time we weight trained and did practices? 5:30 in the morning. And you know what time would have been better? After school. You know why we did it in the morning? We asked him one time. He said, you know why? Because when you wake up and you're tired, you're exhausted, and you suffer through a workout together, that bonds a team. And you know what? He's right. Because we didn't have an air of superiority over people that didn't wake up at 5:30, but we said, that guy did what I did, and it was not fun. But we did it together, and it bonded us. Now, that's a very minor suffering, although it was hard. But it's nothing compared to the type of suffering the Thessalonians were going through. The suffering where, I believe, lives were being taken. Livelihoods were being destroyed. Social statuses were being destroyed. That's the type of persecution the Thessalonians were faced with, and they were facing it together for the express purpose that they decided to follow Christ. And so their love for every one of their love abounded toward each other is a literal translation. Every one of your love abounds towards each other. And so that shows we have a capacity of love, right? And how do we increase that capacity? How does that capacity increase to the point of overflow? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. So it all comes back to, and that's where we're getting to, is why Paul's thankful and who he's particularly thankful for is because even this love, it's not of us, it's of God. And so we'll get there. So their faith, their love, and number three, he's thankful for their testimony. He's thankful for their testimony. Notice what he says in verse 4. Well, I'll read. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. So he mentions them, and he says, your love is so good. Your faith grows exceedingly to the point that, you know what? You're on our PowerPoint slide when we go visit churches. Now, obviously, Paul didn't have a PowerPoint slide, but he used them as an example. And so when he planted a church, he would encourage the church that he was talking to, hey, there's a church that we planted in Macedonia. It's called Thessalonica. You probably know where that's at. But the believers in Thessalonica, this is what they suffered. This is what they went through. And this is what they're doing despite it. That encouraged and boosted the faith of the churches that Paul was planting. And so the occasion of thanksgiving was their testimony. They had a strong testimony. Number four, their faithful endurance. Notice what he says at the end of verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, I did a word study on that word patience. It's not simply the way we use patience. You know, someone's being patient, they're waiting for something. But in this context, Paul is saying they're long-suffering. They're steadfast endurance. In other words, underneath the weight of their trials, their burdens, they're standing strong. Is it them, though, that's standing strong? Or is it God? I think it's God. And that's why he says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. Because where do we go when we face trials? Do we kind of turtle ourselves into our shell and we kind of batten down the hatches and we self-preserve ourselves and by our own strength we kind of push through the pain? We can, right? And oftentimes we do, but is that the right way? Is that the biblical way? No, I don't think it is. And the reason I think that's not biblical is because the flesh can do nothing, right? And so if we do that and the trials continue, there's going to come a point where we come to the end of ourselves. And I've become convinced that God uses suffering for the express purpose of showing that simple truth. That you can't do it. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner we realize that. Because I am very much included in that. The Lord has taken me through that lesson and is taking me through that lesson. And he will take me through that lesson. Because we are always trying to be self-efficient. And I always like to go back to past examples. What did Adam and Eve do when they fell into sin? Did they run to the grace of God, fall on his feet, and say, we're sorry, we're so sorry, please forgive us? Well, I said, no problem. Take some of those leaves, we'll cover up, you know, we're fine. That's the difference between religion and grace. Religion says, look what I did. Hey, God, look at this. I sinned, I recognize that, but look what I did. I overcame my sin, I covered it. What did God do? That won't do. And what were they given? Clothes. Where do those clothes come from? Leather. Where does leather come from? The skin of an animal. And so there we see the first sacrifice, and it was to set into the mind of man that I cannot live unless something else dies in my place. And that's the whole background of the Mosaic Law. The Jews were not saved by sacrificing lambs on the altar. They were saved by believing that God will save them. And they were walking in obedience in that typical picture of what would later take place when God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. Do you see how it all comes together? That's why Jesus dying on the cross pays for your sin, my sin, our sin, past, present, and future. And so our heart, our human heart, is going to want to self-preserve. But what are we to put the armor of? Ourselves or the armor of God? The armor of God. That's the only way we will stand against the devil, because he's a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. And guess what? If we're not putting on the armor of God, what is the implication? That we're going to be hit with the fiery darts. We're going to be devoured. We're going to be shipwrecked. We're going to stumble. Does that mean that we lose our salvation? Does that mean we are done for? Grace cannot come in and rescue us and deliver us? No, but I believe God uses that to show us and remind us that beginning to end, it's Him. That's why I love the verse. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The beginning and end of our faith. We trust Him. Again, our song, we said that, right? We made a deposit into the bank of God, so to speak. We put our faith in Him, and who keeps it? God. And He will keep it until that day. So these are the types of things that were on the minds of the Thessalonians. And this is why I want to spend time on this, because I want to encourage you. We must know the promises of God and the way God works in our lives, because when trials come, where do we go? And that's why I love the Psalms too. Where did David go in trials? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For I know, not I see, I observe, I feel, I know that You are with me. Even if you don't feel like God's with you, what do you know? What God has said? What did Jesus say? Lo, I am with you. Sometimes. Lo, I am with you until it gets hard. Lo, I am with you on the good days. No, He said, lo, I am with you always. So that means at all times, I am with you. For how long are you with me? Until the end of the age. Until the end of the age. And so these are the types of things we cling to in suffering. And when we suffer and we start to feel that weight pile onto us, the temptation is going to come to bootstrap, Operation Bootstrap, and we say, all right, we've got this. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and then I think the Lord sometimes lets us fall on our face to show us a lesson. Not because He's cruel and He hates us, but because He loves us and He wants us to realize that we can't do it. But then we go to Him and we trust in Him and we build our faith on a foundation that's much stronger. Another thing that's interesting, so to summarize some of the persecutions that can happen. Number one, social intimidation. This is kind of the first phase of persecution, social intimidation. Now, this is where you're kind of intimidated socially to not do or do certain things. And then an addition to that is intellectual intimidation. Now, I'll give an example that I heard from a pastor that's pretty strong, that I think is pretty strong. An example of intellectual intimidation is, for example, tell a non-believer that you believe that God created the earth in 6 literal days. What'll happen? You're treated like you believe, you know, the earth is flat, right? Now, I don't want to stir up controversy there. But that's, you're kind of lumped in with some of the wackos, right? If you believe that God created, how could 6 days? That's impossible. Yeah, for man. But is it for God? No, I don't think so. One little bit. And so an example of that, and in fact, the pastor that I heard this to, he went to a secular university and was studying science, and he almost didn't get his degree because he was a creationist. And he shares an account that his professor said, "You know what? You are brilliant. You're top of the class. The stuff I'm seeing from you is wonderful. But why? What's with the creationism? You throw all your science out the window. Is it really throwing it out the window? No, it's simply taking God at his word." And so intellectual intimidation is an example of persecution that Satan tries to control the conversation. And then the obvious one is physical persecution. This is beatings, imprisonment, execution. These are the things that I think were happening in Thessalonica. In fact, we hear about Jason, right? He was being hospitable to Paul and Silas. And so when they were trying to get at Paul and Silas, they said, "Hey, let's go to Jason's house. That's where they're staying." And they locked Jason up. They stirred up a mob. And so I think even after Paul and Silas left, they continued to deal with stuff. Because did the Thessalonians just say, "All right, we can't, you know, that was fun while it lasted, while Paul was here for the month or so that he was here. All right, let's go back to our old lives." Is that what they did? No, they kept worshiping Christ. And so what do you think happened? They faced persecution. And they apparently faced it well by trusting the Lord and patiently enduring. I also think what's interesting about this is the occasion of Thanksgiving is rooted in what we read in 1 Thessalonians. You'll think back to chapter 3, verse 12. This is a prayer by Paul. Look at what he prays for. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." And then what does he say? "Because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds." So 1 Thessalonians, he prayed that their love would abound. 2 Thessalonians, he owes thanksgiving to God because their love abounds. He answered their prayer. And so God, or Paul rather, is thanking God because he answered prayer. So then finally, the object of thanksgiving. The question is Paul giving thanks to the Thessalonians? Not for the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians. And no, and it sounds minor, but I think this is significant to the entire purpose of what Paul is saying here. Look at what he says in verse 3. "We are bound to thank God." We are bound to thank God. Always for you. And so Paul is very intentional here, saying that the person, the object of our thanksgiving is not you, but God. Why? Because God's working in and through the Thessalonians. We are bound to thank God always for you. And again, that word "bound" means to owe. They literally owe God thanks. They're obligated to pay thanks to God. In a modern term, it's a debt of gratitude. And sometimes you may have a debt of gratitude. Someone comes alongside and they help you and they bless you in some way, and you have no way of paying that them back. But what do you say? It really means a lot. Now, we don't just say that haphazardly, right? It really means a lot. We have a debt of gratitude. We owe you thanks because you did this. And so that's what Paul is saying. We owe God thanks because he answered our prayer. He's working in and through you. And think about, in fact, this is a really fruitful study. If you read through the letters of Paul, see how his faith in God and dependence in God grows in relation to the churches he serves. In other words, some of his early letters, you see a lot of anxiety. Understandably, right? He's this apostle. He's planning a church. What do? Those are his spiritual children. And they're facing persecution. He's worried that they're not going to stand. He's worried that his labors are going to be in vain. In fact, we've heard that phrase, right? In Galatians, his first letter. Are his labors in vain? No, because later he'll make the claim that God's word doesn't return void, right? Or maybe that's Peter. But But he grows in his trust in God, recognizing that it's God working in and through them. Not me. Not the church even. But God. We are bound to give God thanks always. And so, by way of application, when you pray for God to work in and through someone, and he does. So if you're praying for someone and God answers that prayer, we should focus on praising God for that. And saying, Lord, and recognizing that he's the one who did it. It wasn't by our persuasiveness or our tactfulness, any of that. It was God working through us to work through and in someone else. So let's go through some application. For us at Chalk Hills, is your faith growing? So one of the things Paul said is, your faith grows exceedingly. Is that true of us? Does our faith grow? And then another question to that is, how? How does our faith grow? Is that just we sit in a bright room and through photosynthesis start to grow spiritually? Is that how that works? Look at Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by Fox News, CNN News. Hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. In other words, if we understand faith to be persuaded by the truth, and the Word of God is the Word of truth, and we read the word of truth and we believe it, we're persuaded of it, right? And so our faith grows in relation to our knowledge of God's word. Now this is where we have to be careful. Because sometimes we can have the knowledge, right? But we're not believing it in the moment that it matters. And that's the only difference. You know, sometimes we as Christians want to make a false disconnection between intellectual faith and real faith. Faith is faith. You either believe or you don't. But if you know the truth and you don't do it, what good is it, my brethren? Does that sound familiar? So then we must not be hearers only, but doers. So we know the truth, we believe the truth, we live the truth. We let the truth impact our decisions, impact our worldview, the way we see the world, the way it works. Everything is determined by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of God's Word. So is your faith growing? Does your love abound? This is the second application. Is my love abounding? Now again, where does love come from? Agape love. Fruit of the Spirit, right? So this is where, if we're struggling in the area of love, maybe we're struggling with bitterness, maybe we're struggling with getting along with our fellow Christians, and it's just too much. Well, what do we need to do? We need to maybe confess some sin, right, in our own lives. And that's why I love that passage in Romans. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. You can't worry about other people, but you can worry about yourself. And you can say, okay, Lord, what am I doing wrong? How can I make this work? How can I love your people the way that you love them? And we surrender ourselves, we submit ourselves, we yield ourselves to God, and we say, work through me, produce in me love. And guess what will happen? That's a prayer according to the will of God. And what does he say? If we pray in the will of God, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the things that we asked of him. It's a guarantee. So does your love abound? Is your faith preparing you for trials? This is probably the key reason I love to preach verse by verse, book by book, through the Bible. Because you might not be facing trials right now. And if not, praise God, right? That's wonderful. But you will. And so when we address and teach and study passages that deal with facing trials, guess what's going to happen when you face trials? You're going to be equipped. You're going to be prepared to trust the Lord according to his counsel, what he has given us in his word. And so the challenge here, the application is your faith preparing you for trials? In other words, are you taking into consideration the promises of God found in his word so that when trials come, your house is built on rock instead of sand? Jesus said that, right? What are you building your hope on? Is it what you can do? Well, again, life has a way of showing us that what we build crumbles. Is your faith preparing you for trials? And then lastly, are we a church worthy of thanksgiving? So Paul said, we are bound to give thanks for you. Now he's not talking to an individual, right? He's talking to a church. And so by him owing thanksgiving, literally they are worthy of thanksgiving. Not because they're so great and awesome, but because God is working in him, in them and through them. And so the challenge is, are we a church worthy of thanksgiving? And so you'll notice a familiar picture up there. And before we close, I'll close with this final thought. Think about the things that he mentions here for a church that he is thankful for. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, your church attendance is awesome. You're doing great, guys. Keep it up. We're thankful because your church attendance is going up. We're thankful your church budget is exploding. We're thankful to God because of your budget, your church budget. We're thankful to God because your church programs are unequaled. You are doing better than any church at programs. You are awesome. No, what does he say? You love each other and you endure trials. You love each other and you endure trials. You love each other and you endure trials. What is a healthy church? A church that loves each other and endures trials. Those things I mentioned, those aren't bad things. Church attendance is a good thing. A high church budget, that's a good thing. Church programs can be a good thing. But do we love each other and do we persevere in trials? Because that's what God looks for. In a church living in the last days, God, I don't want to say doesn't care about those other things, but they're secondary to the primary thing of loving one another and enduring trials. And in my pastoral estimation, we're doing that. Okay? So be encouraged. This passage was tremendously encouraging to me because we're doing that. I love you, and I felt your love for me, and I'm so thankful for that. Not because, well, partly, yes, I love to be loved. That's just human nature, right? But I'm thankful, I think, in the same way that Paul is, because you're growing as Christians, because that love is coming not from you, but I think from God. And that's the way God designed it. And so I say that, number one, to encourage you, but number two, let's not become stagnant. Let's keep going in the direction that we're going, because God is at work in us. And he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this encouragement. We thank you for the church at Thessalonica and the wonderful testimony that they were to the churches in their day, and what a testimony they are to the church in our day. Lord, we pray that we would be a church that resembles their love for one another and their perseverance under trials, especially if perhaps you have us enduring trials where otherwise we've been a very blessed nation. But if that's the case, Lord, we pray that you would prepare us for what may come ahead. And Lord, we just pray that you'd return for us. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.